Well, last week we looked at the armor of God. We were looking at the first two pieces of armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, these are really the foundation for us to become good soldiers. They're our foundation of strength. And, you know, they're what keeps us whole and protects us. And we use them to fight our spiritual battles, to become more than conquerors. And so I wanted to just look at a couple more this week. And the next one that comes in the list in Ephesians 6 is your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And now relating this to a natural soldier, you know, the Roman soldiers, you know, today we wear combat boots, or you could say soldiers wear combat boots, but they would wear leather sandals, you know, and they would protect their feet from thorns and rocks and allow them to walk in formation and so forth. But you know, there's an aspect, the gospel of peace prepares us, and it protects us, that there's like a protection for us to walk in our journey that makes us ready for the road when we have the gospel of peace operating in our lives. Or maybe you could say when we're operating according to the gospel of peace. You know, peace is so important, you know, that it gives us the ability to walk safely on our pathway. I remember Pastor Bailey sharing a story when I was a young man in Bible school, and sharing how when he was a young man, the Lord gave him a promise of, you know, a promise of peace, a covenant of peace when he was a young man. And I remember him saying when he was a young man, and he went, "Oh, thanks, Lord. Covenant of peace. That's nice." But then as he got older, you know, the more he walked with the Lord, the more he was appreciative of that. And I remember in Bible school sitting there going, "Oh, that's nice. Peace." But then the more you walk with the Lord and the more you walk in your journey, you appreciate peace, that there's a premium for peace. You know, when you have peace, especially, of course, when there's turmoil around and you can be at peace, that's valuable. That's so valuable. And so the peace of God, He wants us to have His peace and to experience His peace in our lives, because it will allow us and, you know, cover us. A very sensitive part of our body is our feet. If our feet are hurt, we can't really go anywhere, can we? Every other part of our body can be perfectly fine, but if our feet are hurt, we're not going to move. And so we need that protection to walk on the pathway of righteousness, and that protection is peace. When we don't have peace, we are not going to progress spiritually. But when we have His peace, we will go on the pathway. And there's actually a kind of a progression in these pieces of armor, because we've looked at truth and righteousness. And in James 3 and verse 18, we see a little progression here that one builds upon another. James 3 and verse 18, it says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there's the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. It's, you know, it's as if following after righteousness can bring peace. It sets the stage for peace because we're doing what's right. You know, really, unrighteousness is sin, right? It's doing the opposite of what God is calling us to do. Sin is falling short of the grace of God. And so what does sin do? We start doing something contrary to God, and sin comes in and it just steals our peace, doesn't it? All right, we can be walking along happy as a clam with the peace of God, and then, you know, something comes in, there's a temptation, the tempter comes, and, "Oh, that looks nice." And we're over here, and before we know it, we've lost our peace, and we say, "What happened? Why am I in turmoil? Why are things going wrong?" And it's like, "Oh, I kind of got let off over here, and the tempter came and stole our peace." See, when we embrace righteousness, we align ourselves, and we say, "I'm going to walk in this pathway," it sets the stage for peace to be our portion. Because we will be at peace with God, right, doing His will, and we can have the peace of God in our hearts. And, you know, peace is similar to the next thing we're going to look at, shield of faith, here in a minute. But, you know, peace is very similar. Peace is also a substance. in our hearts, isn't it? It's not expressly written in Scripture as clear as it is with faith, but you know, if you have peace, you have it, don't you? It's not like a concept like, oh, I hope I can have peace one day. Right? You have it or you don't. And if you don't have it, you know it. And if you do have it, sometimes you don't really realize it because everything's going good and you're doing pretty good. But when you don't have it, that's when you realize I need peace. And so peace is a substance. It's something God wants us to possess in our hearts continually. There's not a time when he says, I don't want you to have peace right now. Now, he might take us through unpeaceful situations, but yet in that, we can have peace. Sometimes those situations will stress our peace level, right? Help us to realize we need a little bit more capacity for his peace. But it's a substance God wants to give to us. Another verse in Philippians 4 and verse 7. And here's where the peace kind of gets supernatural here for us. Philippians 4, 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passes, which is beyond all of our understanding, shall guard, keep, as the King James says, but in the Hebrew it's guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do we need for our hearts and minds to be guarded? We need a supernatural peace, a peace that goes beyond our understanding, but it's a peace from heaven. And, you know, I think one of the greatest examples of this, and of course this is supernatural as soon as you think about it, is in Mark chapter 4. Remember Jesus and his disciples, they're in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and that storm comes up and it's raging. It must have been a bad one for those experienced sailors and fishermen to be scared. I mean, they must have thought, we're goners. Here we are. We thought we were going to have a nice ministry with Christ, and we're going to be at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. They were scared. So it wasn't just windy. But, of course, we know the story. Jesus wasn't with them, nervous. He was asleep in the back of the boat. He'd had a long day of ministry, and he needed a nap. But here he was. But it wasn't that he was taking a nap, and then the storm came, and he woke up. It's the fact that he was taking a nap, the storm came, and he was peacefully sleeping through it. And that's supernatural, to be able to sleep through that kind of a storm. He probably got a little wet in that storm splashing and so forth, but he was peacefully asleep and at rest. See, that's peace that goes beyond what we can comprehend, beyond our understanding. And that enabled him to rest, even through the most trying of situations. And, you know, sometimes we can know the truth, right? We can have the promises. We can understand that we can totally comprehend everything. But if we don't have peace in our hearts, it's like we just can't make it through the situation. Even though we know God's good, we know he can turn it for good, and people can start quoting you those verses, and I know that, but I'm lacking something in my heart. You know, I need that peace to get through it. You see, we need that peace that goes beyond our understanding. And it sure went beyond the understanding of the disciples, didn't it? I don't know if they started shaking Jesus, but I can imagine some of them, Jesus, wake up! You know, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to drown? How can you be sleeping when this storm is raging? And, you know, he doesn't respond according like they did. He just gets up, and he has perfect peace in his heart. And so what he does is he just imparts that peace that he has into the storm, and he just says, peace, be still. And it just, that must have been an awesome sight for it to be dark clouds, wind, and all of a sudden it just into nothing. But that's peace that passes understanding. Now, it's not that God wants to do that in the natural for us, but that's what he can do in the spiritual. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just in turmoil, but you meet with God? You know, maybe you're opening your Bible and say, oh, God, I just need your word right now. Maybe you did one of those things where you're like, Lord, speak to me. That's happened once or twice to me before, but that's not too often. But, you know, you need it. And he does that, and he speaks to you, and it's like, oh, that's it. And all of a sudden, the storm doesn't stop around you, but in your heart, it's like, oh, this, the waves go down, the wind goes down, the sun starts to shine, because the Son of Righteousness has arisen, you know, with healing in his wings, or with salvation in his wings for us. And he's given us peace. And it overcomes all of the our understanding and our thoughts, and we can have peace in our spirit. You know, that is the kind of peace that will guard us, that we can walk on the pathway of righteousness. You know, God desires to give that us that level of peace as our constant companion. In fact, you know, it says elsewhere, we won't get into it, but, you know, Paul says that peace can be the umpire in our hearts. That's this that same concept of the umpire at a baseball game, that he can direct us, he can show us when we're in and or when we're out of his will. You know, he can show us the way to go, that peace can be our director and show us the way we can go. He wants peace to be our constant companion. And when we don't have peace, that's the umpire saying, hey, get back into line. You're out of, you know, you're out of bounds. Get back in. But the question arises is, how can we develop peace? How can we have this supernatural peace in our hearts? And I want to just look with you at Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Oh, that sounds good. I want to be kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. You will keep that peace upon the heart and the mind of those whose mind is focused, is stayed, is fixed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. And that word, that phrase, perfect peace, is kind of interesting. And actually, and you look at the Hebrew, you're like, wait, it's just two words repeated twice. It's actually, you know, we know shalom is the word for peace, but this phrase is actually shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. You will give him perfect peace. You know, and so the thought is peace upon peace. Or, you know, the scripture says he wants to take us from faith to faith, from glory to glory. He wants to take us from peace to peace to peace, like different levels to where his peace can keep us. Of course, maybe that's because he takes us from storm to, you know, different levels, but he has that matching peace that he wants to give to us. He gives that matching peace to those whose mind is stayed. And it's that thought of being fixed or rooted. If our mind is rooted in him, you know, our thought life is very important. The thoughts that we... Now, I want to make a differentiation too, because there's thoughts that we can think that come into our mind, and then there's the thoughts we allow to remain in our mind. There's a difference there, isn't it? We've all experienced crazy thoughts that come in, and I firmly believe that the enemy can plant little seeds of thoughts in our minds and doubts and so forth. The question is, will we allow them to remain, or will we kick out and remove and pull up those little, you know, plants that we see trying to grow up, so that only the thoughts of God, only the thoughts that are right, only the thoughts that are true. You know, we pass it through the eight gates of Paul. Is it true? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? If so, I'm going to think upon these things. That's what it means for our mind to be stayed and to be fixed. And when we do that, when we put that effort in it, it sure is a lot of effort. Sometimes you just get tired, right? You're in it's a battle today. I keep having all these thoughts of discouragement about something I did. I was hoping to do a good job, and now the enemy's like, oh, you did a horrible job. Or, you know, and that's a fight. It's a battle. But if we will be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we fight that battle in our mind, and we recognize, oh, these are the thoughts of the enemy, I'm not going to give him one inch. I'm going to keep putting them out. Well, they keep coming back, but I'm going to keep putting them out. And, you know, it's like a tug of war or push match all day. But you know, if we fight that battle so that our mind and our thought life is rooted in Christ, his peace will be our portion. And it will be peace that will pass our understanding, especially when we pass through the storm and it's like, how do I have such peace. But I do. I can be at rest because my mind is fixed. I'm trusting in the Lord. When other people are panicking, right, running around, we can be at peace. And you know what they're going to do is like, how in the world can you have such peace when it's such turmoil? And then, well, hey, that's a pretty good opportunity to share the gospel of peace, to proclaim the good news of one who has peace. And so that's, you know, what the Lord wants us to walk in, that our journey is to, and our feet are to be shod in his peace. That's how we're going to get there. Now, the next one is significant because he starts off with a phrase. It says, above all, back in Ephesians 6, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, I don't necessarily think that he's saying this is the most important piece of armor, or, you know, that this is more important than the rest. But I think that you can look at it as covering all, as a covering. Because that's what a shield is, isn't it? Right? A shield is to be a covering. When the enemy pulls out his darts and he's throwing stuff, things at you, what's going to be the covering for your whole body? It's the shield. And so covering all, to be your primary weapon of protection, of covering for yourself when the enemy starts throwing those darts. And here, you know, we were talked about that fight. How can we better fight the battle when the enemy is throwing those darts at us? It's the shield of faith. And if you're with a company of other believers, you can lock your shields. And that's an even greater defense, right? Where two or three are gathered. That's because they can lock together their shields of faith and the enemy can't get through. But, you know, the enemy throws those fiery darts. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen movies where they light the arrows on fire. They have something combustible substance on the tip and they launch those arrows and it's just their flaming arrow to try and not just hit the target, but ignite something. Set it on fire. The enemy doesn't just want to poke us. He wants to ignite something in our hearts. That's his purpose. You know, he wants to ignite maybe a little dissatisfaction, right? A little doubt, a little fear. And, you know, once those things get in, it takes a lot of effort to put that fire out, doesn't it? It's like, Lord, I keep praying. Well, how come I'm dealing with this? Well, it's because it takes a lot of effort to put a fire out once it gets going. It's a lot easier to prevent a fire than it is to put it out, isn't it? Right? Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. Right? Only you can prevent the fires, those fiery darts of the enemy. And the way we do that is the shield of faith as we fight the good fight of faith. And faith is one of the greatest weapons in our arsenal to combat the fiery darts of the enemy. Consider the first attack that is recorded in Scripture with mankind. The very first attack. And you can kind of picture the situation. Here is Eve walking in the garden, and she meets a serpent. And what does that serpent do? All right, he's more cunning. He's more crafty than any beast in the field. And the serpent begins his attack with this. He says, "Yay, did God really say that you can't eat that fruit?" He shot a little fiery dart of doubt in her that caused her to start questioning. Well, did God really say? Well, he probably said it to Adam, and Adam said it to her. So maybe he's thinking, did Adam get that one right? I don't know. I'm not sure. And so she started having that doubt. And that's how the serpent likes to get at us. You know, he said to Christ, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son, trying to plant that doubt in him. It's one of his greatest weapons that he fires those darts in us, shoots those fiery darts. Now, we talked about faith, mentioned faith being a substance, but let's read that verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, faith is that substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You know, people ask all the time, what's the evidence for Christianity? What's the evidence that what you're following is right? Well, we don't have evidence that we can physically show them, but we have an evidence in our heart. You know, we can say, well, my evidence is that God has met with me, and he's given me faith, and he's spoken to me, and he's given me promises. It's a substance that I have, and that substance within my heart, those promises from him are an evidence of the things of the kingdom of God. I can't see it with my eyes, but it's an evidence that they are real. And really, they are more real than the things we see before us with our eyes. But it's something that we can hold on to. It's the evidence of God. It's the substance that can block and come against and keep us from the fiery darts of the enemy when they come. But of course, we know that how faith comes, as it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. And so we receive this substance of faith by hearing the word of God. You know, God speaks to us through scripture, through a sermon, through a word in our heart. You know, a lady was sharing a story how she was suffering with this certain malady in her body. And the Lord spoke to her one day and said, you're healed. Now, the problem was she wasn't healed. She didn't have the outward sign of the healing. But God had spoken to her, you're healed. And you know what? She held on to that. And she kept telling that to her family and her friends. And she said, no, God said I'm healed. And they would look on the outside and say, I'm sorry to inform you that you're not healed. Right? And they kept saying that to her. But she said, no, God's word is more real than what you're seeing with your eyes. And she kept proclaiming that. One day she woke up and she was healed. And her friends were like, wow, what happened? Didn't I tell you? God said, I'm healed. There was just a slight delay in the timing, right? And that can throw us off sometimes. But you know, that word from God became a shield for her. Can you imagine if she started to doubt and let the words that her friends, I mean, they were genuinely friends and family and they cared for her, but those words, they didn't know they were being used by the enemy. Are you sure? I don't think you should get your hopes up. But she held up the shield of faith. No. God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the shield of faith. And when we have that, the enemy cannot get through, cannot do anything. It's only when we lower our shield that we get into trouble. And we allow those things to get into our hearts and our minds. All right? The shield of faith. All Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. I mean, you think this would have been like the battle of the ages. Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan has the right to tempt him. And he's doing all sorts of things. What did Jesus do to defeat him? All he did was respond with the word of God and with faith. You know, if you're the Son of God, make these stones. Turn them into bread. Because you're hungry, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He was holding up the shield of faith, and the enemy could do nothing. He could do nothing. And so that shield of faith, the enemy's words will not penetrate into our heart if the shield of faith is developed. If we have, you know, we want to make sure it's not one of those little tiny round shields. We want it to be one of those nice big ones. It'll block a lot more. And so faith, you know, faith has to be developed. It's important that we're filled with faith. In fact, I like what James says in James 2 and verse 5. Here's what God wants us to be. James chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? We could be poor in the outward, but we can be rich in the inward. And we know that, you know, we can be rich in the kingdom of God. But God says, or James is saying here by the Spirit, that he's calling us to be rich in faith. That means he wants us to have a big shield of faith, because that will protect us. If our faith is small, that means we have a, you know, we might have a little pie plate for a shield, but that's not going to be very effective. The enemy can get through that. But if we are rich in faith, it will be our protection, our shield. You know, the Lord wants us to be rich in faith. And, you know, I've always considered, you know, the Word of God to be kind of like a grammar book. Right? For if you want to learn a language, you have to learn the grammar, don't you? You kind of have to learn and get those things in your heart. And when you learn the grammar, then you can have a conversation with someone. Because, you know, when the Lord speaks to us, doesn't he often speak to us through a situation in the Bible? Like he'll just quicken a story to us of Gideon, or he'll quicken, you know, something from Mary or something, you know, from the disciples. And he quickens that to us and he's speaking to us through this. But what happens if we don't know that? What happens if that's not familiar to us? It's not hidden in our hearts, you know, those promises. We haven't stored them away, or, you know, maybe some of those obscure little proverbs that are nuggets and God, he can speak to us through them. And, you know, the Word of God is like, it's a language. He wants to speak to us through this, and we have to learn his language. Remember, I took French for a couple years in high school, and the only thing I can remember is oui and merci. And then when I try to speak Spanish, all these French words come out. So I'm stuck. I can't learn either language. But, you know, it's kind of like a language is like a use it or lose it situation. If you don't use it, it's gone. If you don't maintain it and you don't have it continually flowing in your hearts, you know, it can be lost. And so that's why we have to be constant in the Word, that we come to the Word. You know, I have a practice of reading, going through the Bible in a year, and I'm so glad. You know, the first time I did that was when I think I was like 14. And I'm so glad that my father handed me a Bible plan and said, hey, try to do this. I thought, well, okay. And I remember getting to the end of that plan a year, and I was like, I read the whole Bible. Wow. You know, but it establishes in us a vocabulary that allows God to speak to us. You know, I'm astounded at Christians when, you know, you ask them, say, you know, when's the last time you read the Bible? Well, I bring it to church and I read it when the pastor says, or they don't even do that. They read it on their phones, right? Or something, you know, but they're not in the Word. And they say, well, you know, I'm not hearing from God. I just can't hear from him. There's something wrong. It's like, well, have you learned the vocabulary? Is that in your heart? Are you constant in that? You see, that's how we can have the shield of faith being strong within us. That's how we become rich in faith, because we've learned the vocabulary that allows him to speak to us. And so it doesn't matter how much we've read before. It matters that we're continually in it. We're practicing it. We're learning it. We're availing ourselves of his word so he can speak to us. There's something, one last thing I wanted to just mention. There's something very profound about Christ's life that talks about how he developed. And this is Isaiah 7 and verse 15. Isaiah 7:15, it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so when he was preparing for his ministry, he ate butter. And we've kind of lost the concept of butter today, but, you know, you think about the olden days and the pioneer cabins. If they wanted butter, they had to put a lot of milk into this little round thing, and they would just sit there and churn it and churn it and churn it till it turned to cream, and then it turned to a solid and turned butter. It takes a lot of milk to make butter, you know, and it takes a lot of the milk of the Word flowing over our spirit and then being churned, meaning that we keep coming back to it. We keep thinking about it. We meditate on it. You know, we put it there, and there's movement in our lives as we come to it, and it becomes butter, a rich food for us that we can eat. And then honey. Right? And I think that butter prepares the way for honey. And honey speaks of the enlightening of the eyes, the anointing that comes. But you know, it takes a lot of the milk to make butter so that His anointing can come upon us and we can experience the honey, the sweetness of His Spirit opening up His Word to us. And so, you know, we can feed upon that as well. In fact, we need to, because it says that He may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's how we can know which way we need to go and what's right and what's wrong, when we fed upon butter and honey, because it will cause our shield of faith to grow so much larger. And we can spot the enemy and we can fight the enemy. And he will not be able to prevail because his darts can't get through. But if we want to do that, we have to become rich in faith. We can lift up the shield and fight off the enemy. So we have these two additional pieces of armor. And really, they are armor of protection. They protect us as we're going on our journey. The enemy will not be able to touch us. His words won't be able to get through and penetrate our heart. We can travel safely because our feet have been fitted and covered. We've been prepared by the gospel of peace, and we've become rich in faith. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for how you supply us, Lord, how you equip us, you prepare us through your gospel of peace and through your words, oh God. Lord, we're just so grateful for that. And Lord, we ask that you would fit us, Lord, with these pieces of armor, Lord, and that you would just cause them to be developed in our life. Lord, we just cry out to you that you would, Lord, teach us, Lord, to pursue peace, to seek peace and pursue it, as it says in your Psalms. Lord, that we would follow those things that make for peace. Oh God, Lord, work in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we can have that peace that passes understanding. Lord, would you cause us to be rich in faith in the things of your kingdom, oh God. Oh Lord, work in our lives, Lord, work these things in our hearts that we can fight the good fight of faith, that we can overcome and win our battles. Through you we ask, and we thank you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.